Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read through those verses just now, you may be thinking, what do these verses have to do with Christmas? You notice that they talk a lot about love for each other, forgiving one another, about treating each other with all those wonderful virtues of kindness and patience and gentleness. I had the opportunity to preach on this text for a wedding some years ago. And as we look at these verses, you can see how very fitting these verses are for a wedding. Right? Although these verses certainly apply to all Christians, to all of our interactions with one another and our interactions with everyone else, whether Christian or non-Christian, you can see how these verses also fit especially well for husband and wife in marriage, or a newlywed couple just beginning their married life together. As you look at those verses, you see that husband and wife need to be compassionate to each other, to be kind and humble and gentle and patient. They need to bear with each other, to be able to forgive one another, to not hold grudges against each other, as much as possible, humanly speaking, to be able to forgive and forget, and not to keep bringing up again and again the wrong that the other marriage partner has done, just as Christ has forgiven. They need to do those things, because if they can't, if they don't, that marriage most likely will not last very long. But again, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, at first, as we look at these verses, the connection might not seem very clear between the events of Christmas and what we see presented in these verses. But the more we think about it, really, we realize that, yes, these verses from God's Word really have everything to do with Christmas. Because really what we see here in these verses is the joy of Christmas put into action in our lives. In the gospel reading that we just heard before the hymn of the day, we heard about two faithful believers, very well advanced in years, Simeon and Anna, who rejoiced at seeing the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Savior. That promise that God's people had been waiting for hundreds and even thousands of years for God to bring to fulfillment. They were able to see it, to see Him with their own eyes. And they rejoiced at doing so. They rejoiced as they saw the baby Jesus there in the temple. And now, if some of those verses of our gospel reading sounded familiar to you, you might recall that that's because in our Lord's Supper services, we usually sing those words that Simeon sang when he saw Jesus after we received the Lord's Supper. We sing them as, "Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." When we sing those words, who do we think we are, claiming those words of Simeon for ourselves? It's not as if we were there in the temple to see Jesus with our own eyes, to hold him in our arms 2,000 years ago. Nor were we there any other day of Jesus' life to see him in action in his ministry, teaching boldly and clearly, teaching the truths of God's word, of his love and forgiveness to the people, performing powerful miracles for so many to see, which proved that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Yet even though we haven't seen those things, seen Jesus with our own eyes, or heard his powerful teaching with our own ears, yet indeed we have seen him. We've seen him through the eyes of faith. We have seen God's salvation. The light of God's greatest gift to humankind, of the Savior of the whole world, has pierced through the darkness of our sin-filled hearts to reveal to us and to bring us to faith in God's love his own son, Jesus, the Savior. And so our reading in these verses from Colossians chapter 3 paints before us the picture of a virtuous person. This person we see in these verses is someone who is compassionate, who is kind, humble, gentle, patient, someone who bears with others, who forgives and loves others. As we think about that ideal, virtuous person depicted in those verses, we can think about if we're single, that's the kind of person that we would love to be married to, that we would choose as our husband or wife or as our best friend, someone we would really want to have around us all the time in our lives because they just know how to treat you as a true friend, as someone they truly care about. And for all of us, really, that's also the kind of person that all of us aspire to be. Right? We aspire to show that kind of love and care and concern for those around us, especially those nearest and dearest to us. As you think about that ideal, virtuous person, those ideal virtues that God wants you to have in your lives, and then as you think about yourself, you know yourself best, and those close to you also know you very well. Although we try to present a good picture of ourselves towards other people, and we do our best to display these virtues truly to each other in our lives, we know ourselves. We know that we are not always that model of virtue that we see depicted in these verses. And those who know us best also know that too. The more time we spend with people, the more they get to know our true selves. The more we get to know other people, the more we also get to know their true selves. The more we see not that ideal, virtuous person, that all of those virtues that we want to present before others, but we also see glimpses of the dark, the selfish, the proud, sometimes vindictive, side of our nature. Yeah, all of you know what I'm talking about. All of us have that within ourselves, and we've all seen it in other people around us. And those who know us the best certainly have undoubtedly seen that darker side of our nature more often than we would care to admit. Think about the sins that you have committed that other people have seen or heard and you're so ashamed of. Think about the sins you've committed in private that maybe no one else knows about. No one else has seen or heard, and you are very ashamed of, or you would be completely ashamed of if other people knew about them. Maybe you feel a burden of guilt about them on your heart because you know that God knows about those things that you have done in secret or said or thought in secret. Maybe that burden of guilt for those sins weighs on your heart. But that is why the message of Christmas brings us such joy. Because God assures us that He has sent His Son as our Savior, just as He had promised so many times through His prophets in the Old Testament. Think about those words that we sang in the Psalm of the Day, Psalm 111. Great are the works of the Lord. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provided redemption for His people. He ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. He provided redemption for His people. He did that by sending His own Son, Jesus, as our Savior, the Savior of the whole world, to pay the full price, the full penalty that all of our sins deserve. That penalty that we could never pay, that we could never hope to pay. Because Jesus paid it with His own innocent life's blood. And the Psalm also says that God has ordained His covenant forever. Forever. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that covenant that God has made with us. Nothing can change the fact that Jesus has fully paid for all of our sins. That work of our salvation, of our redemption, is accomplished and completed. It is sure and certain. It is a firm anchor for our faith. Nothing can change that fact. We can cling to that rock-solid truth. Even if everything else in the world changes and disappears around us, even if troubles come and assail us, that fact of our salvation through Jesus remains sure and certain. And that truth is why Christmas is celebrated every year. Because the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment of all of God's many promises to redeem the world of its sins. That is why Christmas fills us with such joy that lasts beyond this season of our celebrations, beyond the time when all the packages are opened and unwrapped and maybe some of them are no longer in use or even broken. That's why the joy of Christmas lasts far beyond all the time when all of the decorations come down, when we go back to the normal routines of our lives. That joy in God's redemption through what Jesus has done for us motivates us. It motivates this virtuous living that we read about here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in those verses, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." With just those few words, the Apostle Paul wants us to recall in our minds all of those wonderful truths of the gospel, the good news of God's love and salvation and forgiveness through Jesus. We are chosen by God. Although we certainly didn't deserve to be chosen by Him because we were steeped in sin from our birth, and every day we willfully break His commands and sin against Him, yet God still chose us. He tells us in His Word, even before He began to create the world and the universe, in His foreknowledge, in His grace and mercy, He looked forward throughout the eons of the world's history, and He chose us. He planned for all the events of the world's history to happen so that when you and I were born and lived, messengers of His love and salvation through Jesus would come into our lives, would bring this saving truth of His love for us through Jesus into our lives and bring us to believe by His grace, to firmly trust that Jesus is our Savior, to firmly trust that by Jesus' death on the cross, the full payment for all of our sins has been made, and that eternal life, as God promises, is. When we heard that gospel, God's Holy Spirit worked in our hearts to believe it. And in so doing, He drove out the darkness of sin and of fear of God's punishment and of guilt and of shame. And instead, He filled us with the light and the joy of knowing this love and forgiveness of God. He brought us to believe Him. And so as the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians and calls them chosen, holy, and dearly loved, we are now, through Jesus, holy in God's eyes. All of our sins have been removed from us, and instead we have been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness. So when He sees us, He doesn't see our sin. He only sees the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of our Savior Jesus. And therefore, because we are clothed with that righteousness of our Savior, we are dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. And so, since God sees us now in this condition, as His chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we rejoice. And since we rejoice, since we know and firmly believe in this love, we also want to reflect that, to show that love of God, His forgiveness and salvation to the world, to everyone around us in our lives. We show Jesus, the Savior, to the world. And we do that in everything that we say and do in our lives, with our words and actions. Just as the Apostle Paul calls these Colossian believers to do, by God's grace, by by the strength that he provides, we let compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience be such a natural part of our lives and of our attitudes that they are just like the clothing that we wear each day. Think about the clothing that you wear. You might think about it in the morning or the evening before when you're picking out what you're going to wear for the day or for the next day. But then when you're wearing it around during the day, you're probably not thinking about it all that much. It's just part of who you are for that day, part of your appearance for that day, and you go about your normal daily business and interactions with other people. That's the way that the virtues that the Spirit produces in our hearts and lives are for us as believers. They're just natural things that flow forth from our hearts that are filled with joy and gratitude for His forgiveness to us. And also as our lives are full of thanksgiving for His forgiveness for us, we also in turn make generous use of that loosing key to forgive the sins of others when they sin against us and ask for our forgiveness. As the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. We do that because we are aware of and we are eternally grateful for just how much the Lord and Savior Jesus has forgiven us. And so we want to reflect that love, that forgiveness to other people. Now think about how that plays out in your life. And although we want to do that, we know we should do that, we also know that that isn't always easy to do, is it? When someone does or says something that's very hurtful to us, often we might be too proud or too angry to forgive. Maybe we wait to forgive that person. We wait until that person comes to us begging for our forgiveness. Think about how God forgives us. That He didn't hold back His forgiveness from us. He didn't wait for us to come crawling to Him and begging for His forgiveness. No, He actively, proactively initiated the process of our forgiveness and salvation. He, when we were still lost in the darkness of sin and unbelief and in total rejection of Him, He sent His own Son. And Jesus willingly gave up all of the glory and majesty that was His by right as eternal God that He had from all eternity in heaven. He came to this earth and lived among sinful human beings who didn't always recognize Him for who He was, who didn't worship Him, who weren't faithful to Him. And He suffered and died a terrible death and total rejection by His Heavenly Father for us sinful human beings who so often scorn and despise and reject. He didn't wait for us to beg for His forgiveness. Rather, He forgave us, even when we weren't asking for it. When we remember His great and selfless love for us in that way, we will naturally and gladly bear with each other, as the Apostle Paul says here, and forgive whatever grievances we have against one another. The love that we have because Jesus first loved us binds all the other virtues together in perfect unity, as the Apostle Paul writes here. All of these things that we read about in these verses, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience towards others, all of that is motivated by our love for God because He first loved us by sending His Son Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has brought the peace of forgiveness and of salvation to us, and this peace now rules in our hearts. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving and praise to God for all of God's many blessings to us, but especially for this greatest gift of His Son as our Savior. And just as we are richly filled with the message of God's grace to us through Jesus, so also that message of God's love and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus overflows from our hearts and into all of the aspects of our lives. As Paul writes in these verses, as we teach and admonish one another and sing songs with gratitude in our hearts to God, those things just flow forth from our hearts because we have been so filled with the joy and peace and thanksgiving to God because of His grace to us through Jesus, that we do and say everything in our lives, all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Think about that. Everything. Everything we do and say in our lives is full of joy and thanks to God. Even changing dirty diapers, for those of you for whom that is part of your life right now. Even teaching sometimes ungrateful or disobedient children, for those of you teachers who are part of our fellowship, including putting up with monotonous situations at work or perhaps very difficult or burdensome situations, including putting up with chronic illnesses or injuries and their lasting effects in our lives, including telling other people about the love of Jesus and the way that His love has transformed our lives, and doing that in our own homes and in the homes of our relatives and friends, in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. No matter what possible pushback or blowback we might get as a result, we do all of that and everything else that we do in our lives, all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is the joy of Christmas put into action in our lives. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't leave that joy of Christmas behind now that December 25th has passed or when the end of the Christmas season of the church year comes at January 5th. Don't leave the joy of Christmas behind. Rather, carry it with you all throughout the year. Let it continue to motivate everything that you do and say and think in all of your interactions with people in your lives. As Paul writes in these verses, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through you.